Thank you, ladies. Singing about the Bible and a mom's heart to turn her children's attention to the Bible. Pray for her family and the blessing it is to have a mother like that. If you turn to Proverbs 31, if you would, please. I was going to give a brief history of Mother's Day, but I realized that I have much for us this morning, and I'm sensitive to the reality of growling stomachs and special Mother's Day lunches, so we'll save that for another year. But let me just kind of get to the bottom line about this. On May 8th, in 1914, the U.S. Congress and President Woodrow Wilson established the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. Congress specified that on that day, American flags should be flown outside homes and government buildings as a public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of this country. And that's a fitting thing for us to do. You know, a preacher might ask himself, what kind of message to preach on Mother's Day? Do you preach to moms? You know, ladies, you know, I'm turning to Proverbs 31, and you're thinking, oh boy, he is just going to rough us up today. No, we're not going to do that, okay? It's not fair to moms to come in and get, if the Lord convicts you, that's His business and yours, but that's not my agenda. I want us to encourage the moms and grandmoms who are here today, and I want to remind each of us to be appreciative. You know, in that statement that Wilson and the Congress made about wanting a public expression of our love and reverence for mothers, that is a good thing. So today I want us to collectively reflect on the blessings that our mothers are to us, to stir up in our hearts a renewed love and reverence for them. Response that I believe we'll be reminded this morning is entirely appropriate and entirely biblical. So the message this morning is entitled, The Immeasurable Value of a Virtuous Mother. The Immeasurable Value of a Virtuous Mother. Now before we begin into the message this morning, for a read here some of these verses in Proverbs 31, I want to recognize the moms and the grandmoms here today, okay? So what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you are a mom and you are able to, if you would stand, please. If you are a mom and you are able to, men, that means you stay seated, okay? Men are a little slower on these things, okay? If you're a mom and you're able to, if you would stand, okay? And let's begin with just a little bit of applause in showing our expression of appreciation for these moms. Now what I want to do, you're going to have to listen here, is I want to see how many children you all have, okay? So I'm going to start with one and two and work my way up. And when I get past you, then you sit down, okay? And we'll see where that lands us, okay? So ladies with more than one child, if you would remain standing. With two, with three, with four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. How many, Mrs. Clavon? 11. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Whether it's one or 11, I'm thankful for these moms who love their children. Now, let's try this with grandmothers, okay? And we're going to count, and I'm probably going to have to go in bigger increments here because I bet there's some of you that have a lot of grandchildren. This will count grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, okay? So ladies, you do some calculations here, some of you that have quite a number, all right? And so let's have all of our grandmoms stand. If you're a grandmother, if you would stand. Okay, so if you have more than five grandchildren, if you'd remain standing, more than five grandchildren, more than eight grandchildren, okay, more than 10 grandchildren, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. So let's see, we have Mrs. DeClean and Mrs. Leonard. So, is that Mrs. DeClean? I can't see her. All right. How many? 17. And Francis, how many? 20. Amen. All right. All right. Very good. Probably should have prizes for them. They deserve a special blessing here this morning. All right, let's take a look here in Proverbs 31. I'm going to read just about six verses. We'll read the first several in this passage on the virtuous woman, and then the last several. And we've been working on Psalm 119, and we'll take up another stanza this evening. And that is an acrostic, and in fact, this passage on the virtuous woman is an acrostic as well. It goes through the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 verses, and they just follow, you know, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, just like we've been looking at in Psalm 119. That's just a sidebar, okay? It doesn't relate to what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's here read the first three verses, beginning verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Let's look down to verse 27. It says, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. This is what he says. He says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excelleth them all. Verses 10 through 12 introduce the theme of this extended discourse on the virtuous woman. And verses 28 and 29 summarize the impact of her life. And in the middle is a detailed picture where the practical virtues and excellencies that operate day to day in the common affairs of lives of our ladies. And we'll not go through those details this morning. But rather, I just want to step back and marvel at God's wonderful plan in creating women to be wives and mothers. And hopefully God will use this to stir our gratitude to Him and to our mothers this morning. The word there that's rendered virtuous for us in verse 10 or virtuously in verse 11 is a Hebrew word that has as its basic meaning that which is strong or firm. Some translations render it excellent or noble. And when used to describe men, the King James Bible most often renders it valiant. Or men of valor, same word. The valor, valiant, same word as virtue or virtuously here. So what we're looking at today is the valiant woman, one who is truly a heroine. And she is a strong, unflinching, valiant person in her calling. The focus of her life is to care for her husband. Verse 12 says she'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And her children, verse 27 says, she looketh well to the ways of her household. It's just a watchful superintendence over her children and the affairs of the home. And the value of such a woman, a valiant woman, as you men well know, is priceless. It's far above rubies or jewels, precious stones. It's immeasurable. No dollar amount can be affixed. The value of a godly mother is as impossible to measure as it is impossible to count the stars. You know, the writer of Proverbs here just lets us know that words and tangible things can't express the value of this lady. And so I want to use this text just as a general framework for the message this morning. Along the way here, we'll look at several Bible examples that give us a glimpse of what it means to be a virtuous mother. And then we'll come back to Proverbs 31 to be reminded of how we ought to respond. So it'll be just two main points this morning. The first one is the characteristics of virtuous mothers, and secondly, the commendation of virtuous mothers. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this passage. It reminds us of the value of these dear ladies who have given their hearts and lives to minister to their husbands and to their families. Lord, they may have other things involved in their lives, but they just really give their heart to these things as they serve you by being a godly wife and a godly mother. Pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning to encourage each one. And that you would challenge each of us, whether man, woman, boy, or girl, to be thankful to you and to appreciate the moms that you have given to us. And the way that you have ordained the family, the way that you have established the home, that we might have these dear ladies who love us, who care for us, who give their lives for us. I ask your blessing upon your word and the preaching of it this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's look here first at the characteristics of a virtuous mother. Let me have you turn to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This morning we'll focus more on the role of mother than the role of wife, seeing as how it is Mother's Day, but obviously the two are largely hand in hand. As we consider the characteristics of virtuous mothers, I would suggest, first of all, that virtuous mothers are models of faith. Virtuous mothers are models of faith. Let me read the first five verses for us here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, verse 2 says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5 says, when I call to remembrance, in other words, Paul says, I'm often reminded of this, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. So we see here that virtuous mothers are models of faith. It's a genuine faith. That text says unfeigned faith. It means literally a faith that is without hypocrisy. This is a sincere, genuine faith that Timothy saw in his mother and his grandmother. You know, a mom cannot hide who she really is from her children. She might be able to hide it from her neighbors. She might be able to hide it from the folks in the church. She might be able to hide it from her pastor. Maybe even from her husband. Because we men tend to be kind of inattentive and kind of self-focused. We don't always pick up on things as we ought, okay? But I'll tell you what, a mom cannot hide who she truly is from her children. And so here Paul talks about Lois and about Eunice and says, these are ladies of unfeigned faith, a true faith without hypocrisy. And it was a contagious faith. It was infectious. It was influential. Timothy was a reflection of what he saw in his mom and his grandmother. Acts tells us that his father was a Greek, and the implication is that he was probably an unbeliever. Yet Timothy's faith mirrored the pattern set by these two ladies who loved Timothy, who loved the Lord. Practically speaking, faith is contagious or influential when lived with heart, with enthusiasm, with the joy of the Lord. Something tells me that Eunice probably didn't complain about her husband or her circumstances a whole lot. Something tells me that Lois didn't nag Eunice about how she was raising her son, but instead sought to be a help and encouragement to her daughter. Ladies, your children will desire your faith when they see that it is a faith that results in joyful, contented living. I think that's probably what we can conclude was characteristic of Lois and Eunice. Paul knew that. Timothy saw it. Everybody saw that. And Timothy embraced that faith that he saw his mother, his grandmother. So it's a genuine faith, a contagious faith, also a transforming faith. Timothy's life could easily have followed the pattern of his father. You read for you Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, Then came Paul to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, his mother Eunice, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. There's the implication. His father not only was a Gentile, but an unbeliever. Which, now he says, referring to Timothy, was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, folks, Timothy's grandmother Lois's life was different. Her faith transformed her. Timothy's mom, Eunice's life was different. Her faith transformed her. And Timothy's life was different. And everybody saw that. And the Apostle Paul said, now here is a growing Christian young man who knows the Word of God and who is useful in the ministry. And Timothy submits to circumcision, which was no small thing at that age, and goes forth and serves faithfully with the Apostle Paul. Folks, a transformed life is recognizable. It's apparent. It's readily seen. The Jewish residents of Derbe and Lystra all knew that Timothy was the son of a Greek, but they also knew of his vibrant Christian testimony. Among the brethren, we're told he was well reported of. You know, folks, I'm not sure why we have incognito Christians, if you will. You know, we talk about wolves in sheep's clothing, and sadly, among Christendom today, there are many sheep who want to run around in wolves' clothing. I mean, they may be a true follower of Christ, They may be a sheep in that sense, and yet they want to look and they want to act like the heathen, lost, unbelieving world about them. And really, if you think about that, it makes no sense. Now, salvation is to be a transforming thing. And I think it was in Lois's life. I think it was in Eunice's life. Clearly was in Timothy's life. No one had any doubt where Timothy stood. Even though his father's influence, which may have been positive in some respects, apparently was not towards the Lord, yet he stood for God for all to see. And he had a good reputation. And people recognized that. And young people, the Scripture says that even a child is known by his doings. Okay? We ought all desire to be like Timothy, like his mother, like his grandmother. People who show what we really are. If you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've trusted Him for salvation, if your sins have been washed away, if you've been cleansed, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done, then He has changed you and is changing you. And God would have us to allow Him to do that transforming work more and more, day by day by day, that we might more and more manifest Christ in our lives. So virtuous mothers are models of faith. Also, virtuous mothers are teachers of truth. Let me have you turn over a couple of chapters to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. I want to look at two aspects of their teaching. Read here 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Paul says, "But continue thou," he's speaking to Timothy, "continue thou, Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Virtuous mothers are teachers of truth. They teach their children the very words of God. Who do you suppose taught Timothy, at least mostly, his mom and his grandmother, right? Who taught him the Bible? Probably wasn't the Apostle Paul. Probably wasn't the preacher. Probably wasn't other people, though others may have had an influence on him. But most of what he learned, I think he learned from his mother and his grandmother, who were believers, and they sought to teach him the very words of God. If you look there in verse 15, it says, "That from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures." Now, the word there that is translated Scriptures is the Greek word gramma, or sometimes you see it as grammata, and it means the idea of words. Okay, so he says, they've taught you the holy words. And that speaks right down to the specifics, to the details of what God's Word expressly says in very practical and detailed ways. Sometimes we talk about the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. Every word, all the gramma, all the grammata are inspired, and Lois and Eunice sought to teach Timothy the holy words of God, every word. And in verse 16, where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the word translated Scripture there is actually a different word. Okay, it's the Greek word graphe, and it has to do with the Scripture in its fullness. Okay, so in this passage, it says that Lois and Eunice sought to teach Timothy, and from a child he learned the holy words, the details, the specifics, this verse and that verse, this principle and that principle of all the Scripture, of the whole thing. As best they knew, they wanted him to understand everything that they had come to understand from God's Word. And parents, we need to be doing that. We need to be teaching our children on both of those fronts. We need to be teaching them the specifics, the particulars of God's Word. And we need to be teaching them the whole thing. The whole counsel of God. As we gather for family altar and for family devotions, you know, we ought to be thinking through that we are not just continually coming back to certain favorite verses. Though I will admit, when the children are young, verses like "Be ye kind one to another," "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," they get a lot of attention during family devotions, as they properly should. But ultimately, our desire as parents ought be to teach our children not only this specific principle and that specific principle, but all the counsel of God. The whole thing. Because all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, Jim Berg describes it this way. Doctrine, that's the sidewalk. That's what's right. Okay? For reproof, that's the grass. That's where you're not supposed to be. Okay? For correction, that's getting off the grass, back on the sidewalk. And instruction in righteousness is keeping on the sidewalk. Okay? So we are to teach our children what's wrong, what's right, what's wrong, how to make things right, how to keep things right in their lives. And we do that by teaching all the Scripture, the specific principles from the whole thing. And that's apparently what Lois and Eunice sought to do and did with great measure of success in the life of this little boy, Timothy, who grew up to be a godly man, a pastor, a co-worker with the Apostle Paul, one to whom books of the Bible are written and dedicated, so to speak, and one who I believe was used greatly by the Lord in that great church in Ephesus before it lost its first love. Okay, faithful, faithful man. So they teach the children the very words of God. They teach their children the necessary principles for living a virtuous life. Let me have you turn over to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. As you're turning there, let me read Proverbs 1 verses 8 and 9. It says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Now look down here and I'll read Proverbs chapter 6 beginning in verse 20. He says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction of the way of life." Now, I'm going to stop here for now, but keep your place. We're going to come back to verse 24 in just a minute. So the reference to the father's commandment or a father's instruction is kind of a generic term usually used to signify parental authority. But in Proverbs 1:8 and Proverbs 6:20, we see the law, that's the same word, the Torah, just like the Old Testament law, the law of thy mother. Just as the law of God was a set of guidelines that governed every aspect of life in Israel, so the law of a mother governs the life of the child. Whereas dad may lay out the general parameters, it's generally mom's law that gives detailed structure to a child's life. Certainly the law of mom incorporates many explicit elements from God's law, but what is in view here is more than just teaching the specific principles of living a virtuous life. Not all of the principles are overtly moral. It's just all those things about how to live successfully in this life in God's sight. And many of the things that moms teach their children are practical. They're principial. They're application. They're not just this specific verse. Okay, let me give you some examples of the law of the mother. Okay, anybody ever hear something like this? If you keep making that face, it'll freeze that way. Okay? Don't run with the scissors. You'll poke your eye out. Don't forget to brush your teeth. You need to say please. Always look before crossing the road. What if everyone jumped off a cliff? Would you do that too? You have enough dirt behind those ears to grow potatoes or corn or whatever was your mom's favorite vegetable. Okay, close that door. Were you born in a barn? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Don't put that in your mouth. You don't know where it's been. And you know, we could all go through the different kinds of things that moms teach. And you know what, folks? All of that is the law of the mother. It isn't just children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, that's needed, okay? But it's not just that. It's not just quoting this verse and that verse, though that ought be often and frequently on the lips of a godly mother. But it's also just those principles of how to live life in the sight of God. And most of those things that moms teach really do derive from Bible principles. Don't hit your sister. Or maybe better would be stop hitting your sister, okay? Teaching kindness. Always tell the truth, teaching integrity. Close the door while you're changing clothes, teaching modesty. You need to share, teaching generosity and unselfishness. When you're playing the piano or the violin or whatever, hands separate or do that over, or are you counting? Teaching diligence. You get on those dishes right now, young man, teaching submission to authority and timely, complete obedience. There are just so many things that moms teach minute by minute throughout the day. That's the law of the mother, the Torah of the mother. That it just provides as guidelines the framework for that little child that is growing up. this kind of goes hand in hand. We're all familiar with Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now look down at verse 24 there in Proverbs 6. Okay? And the context here is that the law of the mother will guide that son even when he is an adult. It's talking about the law of the mother, but when you get there to verse 24 and you read that, okay, that's something that's a problem of the adult. And so the principle here is that the law of the mother will stay with that child and carry him through into adulthood. You ever hear an adult say something like this? If I did that, my mother would kill me. Okay? Anybody ever said that? Or this one. Well, mom always used to say. Okay. Or maybe your mom is at your house or something and she says to her adult son, you go wash your hands. I didn't raise a pig. Okay. Anybody, you know, whatever it might be, but it's the law of the mother, and those things carry over past age 12 or age 18. And in fact, I am of the opinion that the older you get, the more you realize the impact that your parents and your mother in particular have had on you. You know, we're beginning to see that a little bit with our older children, where they make comments that, oh, I sound just like my mom. You know, they don't always say that with glowing whatever. We kind of like to hear that. But, you know, it's but you know, as we get older, we realize how much we're affected. I remember a few years back, and my wife was folding some clothes, and I, without even thinking, just kind of commented about, you know, folding shirts a certain way, and she says, you know, we've been married for 20 years. I know how the Schlegels fold their shirts. Okay? You know, that was the law of my mother. You know, there's a certain way that we do, and even the military didn't change that. Actually, she wasn't too far off from the military way, but, you know, we did things the way that I was raised to do it, and I still do that. You know, I still compulsively fold my shirts. Even though we were on this senior trip, you know, and they're dirty and they're going to go in the laundry. I still feel compelled to fold them before I put them back in the suitcase to bring them home and take them out and throw them in the clothes basket, whatever. But, you know, there are things that our moms do and our moms model for us and our moms teach us, some of them purposefully, some of them just picking it up along the way. I don't think my mom ever told me, fold your clothes before you put them back in the suitcase, even when they're soiled, but that's what she did, and that's what I do. Okay? Because our moms have great influence on us, and it carries over into adulthood. And as people examined the life of Timothy, they saw in Timothy a godly mom and a godly grandmom, and the influence that they had in teaching him principles of the Word of God, and teaching him the law of the mom and the law of the grandmom. Now, character is molded so much by moms, by virtue of the time that they have with their children, by virtue of the intimate relationship they have with their children, especially in the early years. And again, children may struggle along the way, but ultimately those things that have been implanted and taught, God will bring those to mind. And they will be reminded that they know better. They've learned. They may struggle with it, but they will know. Because moms are very, very influential in the world. And let me just pause for a sidebar here, folks. Even if your mom was not a true believer, okay, if she was not a Christian as the Bible describes what it means to be a true Christian, I'm going to guess that she likely taught you many, many Bible principles, whether she even realized it or not. You know, and we should be very, very thankful. And the more, you know, we look at the world about us, if your mom helped you be free from drugs, alcohol, divorce, immorality, incest, pornography, whatever it might be, and challenge you to live rightly and have decent relationships with people, you know, be thankful for that. Be grateful for that. Let her know that if she is still alive upon this earth, that you are thankful for the influence that she had in your life. So virtuous mothers are models of faith. They are teachers of truth. Virtuous mothers are fountains of love. It's a love that it's sacrificial. It's unselfish. Think of all that a mother gives and gives up for the sake of her children. Let me have you turn to Matthew 15. Just read briefly here about a mother with a heart for her child. Probably not a common Mother's Day passage, but I think it's helpful for us. Matthew 15, verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 22 says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Verse 23, "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now, certainly that passage illustrates a woman of great faith. But it also illustrates a woman with a great love for her child. Think about her humility and her just willingness to, without even thinking, you know, the Lord kind of tests her, refers to as a dog. That's a common term that the Jews would use in referring to the Gentiles. And he's testing her faith and giving us an example of a mother who cares only for the welfare of her child. She was single-mindedly. It didn't matter what somebody said. It didn't matter what somebody did. She realized that Jesus was the answer. She had a heart for her child. And whatever he said, she was just going to respond to that, wanting to see him do a great work in her child. And we have moms here who sacrifice greatly, wanting to see the Lord Jesus do a great work in the lives of their children. Sometimes that means putting up with a lot. Sometimes that means suffering some indignity. Often that means making some great sacrifices. But that's what mothers do. Virtuous mothers love their children sacrificially. Give you an example of a mom's sacrificial love. We spent, during a senior trip, part of a day at Dachau prisoner of war camp in Germany. And this was the first of the concentration camps established by the Nazis. And from their perspective, it was considered a model camp. We might consider it a model of atrocity and of the worst of things, but it was kind of the pattern upon which the others were founded. And as you come into the gate of that camp, and this is true also in Auschwitz and a couple of the others, they have a little statement that says, "Arbeit macht frei," work makes free. Okay, and some of these camps were started originally with the idea of those who didn't want to work, the beggarly, whatever, and they would put them in these work camps. But the prisoners came to think about it in terms of, yes, work makes you free through the chimney because of the extermination of life that was going on in those camps. And there's a story told, and this is a true story from World War II. I don't know if this took place at Dachau or not, and that really is irrelevant. It's a family called the Rosenberg family. Solomon Rosenberg, his wife, his mom and dad, his two sons, Jacob and David, were sent to this concentration camp. And kind of the guidelines of that camp were, as long as you can work, we will keep you alive. When you're not able to work, then you serve no useful purpose anymore. Okay, so that was kind of the principle of the camp. And Solomon Rosenberg watched as, in time, his elderly parents, probably in their late 70s, early 80s, became too weak to keep the pace, and one day were taken away, never seen again. And he knew that the next one to go would be his youngest son, David, who was a frail, somewhat invalid child, and he knew it was probably just a matter of time until sickness or just the brutality of the environment would overtake him. And so each day the family would be dispatched to different places of work sites, and as they would come back, they would look around for each other as they would come back to the barracks, and just as they would see each other, they would gather together and they would praise God for another day of life. So one day Solomon Rosenberg came back to his barracks and he looked around and he did not see those familiar faces. And he was somewhat panicked. And finally he saw his older son, Jacob, over in the corner crying. And he went over and he said, "Jacob, tell me it's not true." And Jacob said, "No, Papa, it is true. Today David just couldn't do his work and they came and Solomon Rosenberg says, "Well, where is your mama?" And her son says, "Well, when they came for David, he was crying and he was distressed. And mama went over and looked at him and said, 'David, you don't need to be afraid.' And she took his hand and she went with him." Folks, there's a picture of the sacrificial love of a mother who values her life less than comforting her suffering child. And you know, folks, I think there are many, many ladies out here who would do that very thing. You love your children. And that's a love that Christ gives, that Christ showed us on the cross when He gave His life for us. And women who love their children follow that same pattern of sacrificial love. So mother's love is sacrificial. It's also a love that is tireless. It's unceasing. It's relentless. Let me have you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Now, being a mom is not a 9-to-5 job. It's not just 5 days a week. There's no vacation time. There's no time off. It doesn't end when the child turns 18. In fact, some days it may seem like you're just getting started when the children turn 18 at being a parent to those children. So it's just a tireless love that moms show for their children. I want us to look here in 2 Samuel 21 at a passage that I'd never even considered as an example for mothers. I just saw it as a somewhat gory detail in Israel's history. But my wife taught from it a while back when speaking to some ladies about motherhood. And it struck me as a very apt illustration. And the setting is this. In order to appease the Gibeonites, whom Saul had wronged, David was compelled to deliver 7 of Saul's descendants who would then be slain. Okay, so let's read here in 2 Samuel 21, verses 8 through 10. But the king, okay, David, took the 2 sons of Arizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. Verse 9 says, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air, that's the vultures, to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field, that would be like the coyotes and the wolves, by night. So essentially what happened here is this lady took sackcloth and she made a little lean-to against the rock where her sons' bodies hung. You know, they were already dead. And how long? Well, some say that the time frame spelled out here is as long as 6 months. I don't know. But the point is this, that she stayed there until the drought ended as a sign that God's wrath against the house of Saul had been appeased. And then the text goes on to say that the remains of her children were then given a proper burial by David, whose heart was stirred by the devotion of this dear mother. Now, I think this mother realized that those were but their physical bodies. And yet, she had such a love for her sons that she did not want to see those remains of her sons eaten by vultures, torn up by jackals, whatever it might be. So she just stayed there day and night, right? Keeping the vultures away by day and the ravenous mammals away by night, just tirelessly and relentlessly protecting the remains of those 2 sons. And again, ladies, there's probably some ladies here who would do that. And we live in a little bit more refined and different culture. We can't relate as clearly. But you love your children. So the characteristics of virtuous mothers, they're models of faith. They're teachers of truth. They're fountains of love. And let's just look briefly here at the commendation of virtuous mothers. Let's go back to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, 28, verse where mostly familiar with, says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. So virtuous mothers are commended by their children. A virtuous mother is worthy of her children's appreciation. Her children go out of the way to be a blessing to her. They let her know how much they appreciate her. They encourage and they honor her. The 5th commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now that implies obedience, but also honor. And you know what, folks? Exodus 20, verse 12 isn't just for children. For us as adult children, we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. Proverbs 30, verse 11 says, there's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness, their sinful. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And young people, I would ask you, do you let your mom know that you appreciate her? Let me just encourage you at lunch today. Maybe you could tell her in front of the rest of the family that you love and you appreciate your mom. Adult children, how about us? Does our perhaps elderly moms, do they know how much we love them? How instrumental they have been in our lives? Maybe we ought to write a little note if you haven't done that already. Just offer them some words of encouragement. For children, arise up and call her blessed. A virtuous mother is worthy of her children's appreciation. A virtuous mother is worthy of her children's obedience. Living obediently to the law of your mother is the best way to bless her. But to live in folly is a sure way to hurt her. And that message is often repeated in the book of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25 says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise son shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." So, okay, an obedient child is a joy to their parents. Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." And there are some moms here today who are in heaviness because you have a child that is struggling, that is not honoring, that is not obeying. If you're a young person and you're the one doing that, I would just encourage you to consider your ways before the Lord. Honor God by honoring your mom. But moms, the Lord knows your heart and your love for your children. I believe that God is able to bring restoration, to get hold of those young people's hearts. We just keep praying to that end, desiring to that end. But it is a grief. But a virtuous mother is worthy of her children's obedience. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now that is probably the first memory verse learned by Schlegel children in our home. Okay, we would usually say, "Children," and then they would say, "Obey your parents," right? Or one of them would say, "Obey your parents," okay? And we would say, "In the Lord, for this is," and they would say, "Right," okay? So that's where we started and went over that verse many, 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 many times. But a virtuous mother is worthy of her children's obedience. A virtuous mother is worthy of her children's care for her. John 19, verses 25 through 28, as our Lord is on the cross, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved," that's John, "he saith unto his mother, Woman," now that sounds harsh to us, but really the idea is, "Dear lady, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." That's John's own personal testimony. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." So our Lord, as he hung on the cross, was mindful to secure the care of his mother. Folks, a virtuous mother is worthy of her children's care for her. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Despise means show contempt for or view as insignificant. And folks, let me just encourage all of us as a church to remember some of the godly widows in our midst that, you know, are infirm, that aren't able to get out, or who are limited. And let's take it upon ourselves to be a blessing and an encouragement to them. 1 Timothy 5:3 says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." Then Paul goes on to direct the care of those widows indeed who have, among other things, brought up children. Let's not neglect these dear saints, because a virtuous mother is worthy of the care of her children, and if her children are not there in a position to be able to do that, then she's worthy of the care of others about her in the church who love her and appreciate her life. So a virtuous mother is commended by her children. Lastly, a virtuous mother is commended by her husband. Proverbs 38, verses 28, right at the end of verse 28 says, "Her husband also, and he praiseth her, saying this, Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." So virtuous woman is commended by her husband, a husband who loves and trusts her. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Men, our wives want to hear that we love her, and they want to see that we love her. And they need both, okay? You know, sometimes men don't tell their wives of their love. They just say, "Well, you know, I take care of it, I do this, I show it." Well, that's good. We also need to tell them. And some men are very lavish in their words of kindness, but they live in the easy chair with the remote. They don't show it. Okay? Well, that's a problem too. Okay? We need to both tell our wives that we love and appreciate them, and we need to show our wives that we love and appreciate them. A husband who loves and trusts her, and a husband who praises her. Okay, men? Do you think that you have the best wife in the world? If you do, would you say amen? Oh, now, that was pitiful. Okay, that was pitiful. Okay, here, this is a great opportunity. Okay, man, this is your opportunity. It's Mother's Day opportunity. Brother Rich, boy, he's setting a good example here. Okay, he was right on top of that one. He saw that one coming. Okay, so this is a great opportunity for you. So, men, if you think that you have the best wife in the world, would you say amen? What do you think, ladies? One more? Try one more time? Okay. All right, men, if you think that you have the best wife in the world, would you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, that was better. Proverbs 31:29 says, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." You know, men, there ought to be no question in your mind as to who is the world's finest wife. That's my wife. You gonna let me get away with that? Okay, you say, "Pastor, you're biased." You bet I'm biased. I ought to be biased. Because she is the one that God has given to me. And we ought to be biased with a love and a heart for our wives. And we ought to be free to let other people know that they are the best wife. That they are a wonderful blessing to us. And the passage says that the husband of that virtuous woman, he rises up, he calls her blessed just like the children. He praises her. And he says, she excels them all. She's the best. She is the finest wife because she's the one God has given to me. And then we need to be free to say that. We need to step out from our, you know, rather subdued, unemotional, whatever mind that we have and realize what a blessing our wives are to us, what a blessing our mothers are to us, and let them know that. You ought never embarrass your wife by berating her or putting her down in the presence of others. You ought never do that anyway, but especially not in the presence of others. That is so hurtful to the relationship. You know, remember that your wife is given to you as a gift, as a blessing, and you need to love her and respect her and honor her and praise her. You know, let me give you an illustration. Okay, so let's say you're going on and on about what a fabulous cook your wife is. And she says, "Oh, stop, I am not." Now, that's what she says. But you realize ladies and men speak different language. And what she means is, "Yes, tell us more. That is so good to hear." Okay? That's really what she means, okay? All right, so let's praise them. Let's rejoice in the blessings that our wives are to us. A godly wife and mother needs and deserves appreciation and praise from her children, from her husband. She needs to know that her sacrifices and diligence are noticed and that they are valuable, especially to her husband. All right, I got time here for one last illustration here, just to kind of show maybe the difference between men and women here, okay? So picture this. Here's a mom and a dad. They are doing something mundane like watching TV, and mom says, "I'm tired and it's getting late. I think I'll go to bed." So she goes to the kitchen to make sandwiches for the next day's lunches. She rinses out the popcorn bowls, takes meat out of the freezer for supper the following evening, checks the cereal box level, fills the sugar container, puts spoons and bowls on the table, and sets up the coffee pot so it'll brew the next morning. She then puts some wet clothes in the dryer, puts another load of clothes in the washer, irons a shirt for her husband, and sews on a button that's coming loose. She picks up the battleship game that's left on the table. She puts the telephone book back in its place, waters the plants, empties a wastebasket, and hangs up the towels to dry. She yawns and stretches and heads for the bedroom. On the way, she stops by the desk and writes a note to one of her children's teachers, counts out some cash for the upcoming field trip, pulls a textbook out from underneath the chair. She signs a birthday card for a friend, addresses and stamps the envelope, and writes a quick list for the grocery store for tomorrow, and she puts both of them right next door to her purse. She then washes her face with 3-in-1 cleanser, puts on her night solution, an age-fighting moisturizer, brushes and flosses her teeth, and files her nails. Okay? She goes back, she puts some water in the dog's dish, puts the cat outside, and makes sure the doors are locked. At this point, Dad calls out, "I thought you were going to bed." She says, "I'm on my way." Okay? She looks into each of the kids and turns out their bedside lamps, hangs up a shirt, throws some dirty socks in the laundry bin, has a brief conversation with the one child that's still up studying and doing homework. She goes in the bedroom, she sets the alarm clock, she lays out clothing for the next day, and she straightens up the shoe rack. She adds 3 more things to her 6 most important things to do tomorrow list, pauses to spend some time in prayer, and thinks about how she'll accomplish the next day goals. Now, about this time, Dad turns off the TV and announces to no one in particular, "I'm going to bed." And so he does, without another thought. Okay, now, folks, that's the difference between men and ladies. Okay, and man, should give the ladies a chance for amen on that one, right? But man, we need to appreciate our wives, because, you know, I made that list pretty long, but frankly, it's not too far off. Okay, we're just kind of too oblivious to see it. You know, life just kind of goes on, and we miss all that. And our wives make great sacrifices. And we need to be, as Proverbs 31 tells us, men and children, we need to rise up and call them blessed. And we need to praise them. And we need to say, you know, my mom, my wife, they excel them all. And Mother's Day, it's a biblical thing. It's good for us to pause and take time and rejoice in the immeasurable value. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word.